Well, this morning we're kicking off a new teaching series in 1 Corinthians. It's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth that he had set up a few years earlier. In the city of Corinth, it was a city that had heaps going for it. Because of where it was, there's a map here that hopefully you can see. There's a little red dot there of Corinth. Because of where it was, kind of perched on this strip of land between these two big bodies of water, it was a really a central kind of buzzing hub where lots of trade routes would go through there, a bunch of travellers would go through, lots of people lived there because it was a bustling city, people and merchants would go through as they kind of took their stuff across this strip of land and out into the rest of the world. It was a place where the gospel could have a real impact. It could have a potentially wide reach as well, as people who would come through Corinth would hear the gospel message and then take it out with them. And so Paul, as we read in the book of Acts, chapter 18, Paul goes to Corinth, he preaches the gospel, a bunch of people come to faith in Christ, and the church there is born. And like Paul does with a bunch of other churches that we read about in the New Testament, Paul kind of keeps in touch with these churches via letter. They write back to each other, and Paul addresses a bunch of stuff. And 1 Corinthians is Paul's response to a letter that the church in Corinth had sent to him a few years after he'd left. And throughout this letter, Paul, he really wants to hammer home for the church in Corinth, the centrality of the message of the crucified Lord Jesus. He wants to hammer this message home to this community of people who are striving to live out their faith in a big and busy city that doesn't know Jesus. You know, it's a context that is very different to our own in a bunch of different ways, but you know, there's some similarities as well as we think about our own context here. You know, we live in a town, we live in a country that, in general, doesn't know Jesus. And so there are a bunch of challenges for us, just like there were for the Christians in Corinth, a bunch of challenges for us as we keep figuring out what it looks like to follow Jesus well. And so as we're going to see throughout this letter, Paul is going to keep addressing some issues and showing how the message of the cross of Christ shapes the church community, a community of believers in a really unique and a powerful way. I remember in primary school, I think it might have been grade 5 or 6, I can't really remember when, but we had to learn how to write a letter. Kind of the proper way. Now, apparently in the 90s, we still wrote a few letters. We may not do that. I don't know if they still teach this in schools these days. But I'm sure many of us had to do something similar, where we had to learn the proper way to write a letter. You know, where to put your name, where to put the details of the person you were sending it to, how to kind of sign off in a polite manner, but also how to kind of start it. You know, to such and such, dear, whoever, or the classic, to whom it may concern. Yeah, and as Paul kicks off his letter to the church in Corinth, you know, he starts with what's a really pretty standard greeting for a letter in the first century. You know, he introduces himself and he tells us who he's writing to. But you know, this opening of Paul's letter and his greeting, they do far more than that. They really set the tone for the rest of his letter. Now, these are verses, I reckon, in this letter and in probably other letters in the New Testament as well too that Paul writes. They're verses we're probably often tempted just to kind of skip over. But in these first 9 verses, Paul gives us a really incredible picture of what he reckons, what he insists must be central for any community of believers, the ones in Corinth and those all over the world. Now, Paul mentions the Lord Jesus Christ or some arrangement of these words 9 times in these opening 9 verses. Now, Christ is absolutely central. He's the main thing for the church. And you know, I reckon as we start and we head into 1 Corinthians this term at church here, you know, I wonder if it's worth us kind of pausing and asking ourselves, what do we reckon is the main thing in our church community? You know, what's firmly planted at the centre of our church? What's what shapes our faith and life above everything else? Yeah, and maybe that seems like a silly question. You know, I think it is a question that we need to keep asking ourselves. I think it's a question that Paul wants to keep challenging the reader of his letter with. As we're going to see, there is a real danger for church communities to become divided and distracted rather than being united under our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul, he gives thanks for the Corinthian church from verse 4, you know, we see this picture of what and who the church truly are because of the gospel. And I think there's kind of two main things that Paul wants to highlight in these verses. Read with me from verse 4. If you've got your Bibles there, it'd be great to follow along. Verse 4, Paul says, "I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." You know, the culture in Corinth in the first century, they gave a lot of kind of weight and value to the ability to speak well, to have lots of knowledge. You know, wisdom was a highly prized thing, was something people strived for. And so the first thing Paul says here is that because of the grace of God in Christ, believers have been enriched in every way, in all speech and knowledge of the truth of the gospel. They have everything they need for life and faith in Christ. Not only that, Paul says that God has called the believers together as a community in verse 9. He says, "God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, as those who trust in Jesus, the church has been called into fellowship with Christ Jesus. Or as the ESV, the English Standard Version, it's a slightly more literal translation of the original Greek, says it like this: "You were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Called into the fellowship of his Son. This word that's translated fellowship in our English Bibles, it's translated from a Greek word, koinonia. You might have heard of that one floating around before. But it's a word that kind of really literally means to be joined together, a kind of a partnership of people joined together. This is what believers are called to be, a community of people that are joined together because of Jesus, joined together with Jesus, joined together in Jesus. This is who and what the church is. A holy people set apart by God, enriched with the knowledge of God, called to be joined together in community. And all of this through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if all this is true, what Paul has been saying, if this is all true of the church in Corinth, and so much so that Paul is rejoicing and giving thanks because of it, what Paul says next, it might almost seem a bit strange. From verse 10, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought." Paul's appeal here in verse 10, it's a, It's a heartfelt plea for his brothers and sisters in Corinth to be who they truly are. To live like a community of people who are united in Christ, who are on about the things of Christ, a community where Christ is at the center. But what does Paul feel the need to make this appeal after everything that he's kind of just said about the Corinthian church, that he's affirmed about them? Well, the verses that come afterwards kind of let us in on what's happening. Paul has heard from a third party from verse 11 that the Corinthians, they just aren't living it out. They aren't living the truth of who they are in Christ. What they actually are is a community that's divided and distracted. We did a bunch of other stuff when I was at school. It wasn't all learning how to write letters. Something that I reckon that seems to take up a bunch of our kind of time and energy in school, I don't know if this was your experience, it certainly was mine, is kind of navigating all the different groups of people that you're part of, isn't it? All the different friendship groups. It can be really time-consuming, it can be really draining, it can be really hard and messy, kind of navigating friendship groups at school. I always remember that, you know, these groups of people that we might be part of, our little friendship groups at school, they often have that one person as well too, who kind of seems to be the leader, the captain. I still even remember the names of most of the those sort of people that I reckon led our little kind of friendship groups. It's normally someone who's kind of pretty popular, maybe they're a bit more charismatic than the rest of us, someone who was a bit confident, someone who seemed to be, you know, maybe know a little bit more than the rest of us, maybe seemed a little bit more wise. And these people, they're magnetic, aren't they? They kind of draw people in, and they're the kind of people that, you know, the rest of us, we often like to, you know, kind of hitch our wagon to these people, don't we? We want to feel like we're on the right team. We want to feel like we've aligned ourselves with the right people. Because generally when we do, we know that life's just going to go better for us. This is the kind of thing that was happening in Corinth. Instead of being a united community under their Lord Jesus Christ, the church there had kind of begun to divide themselves based on which kind of leader they followed. Leaders and teachers who were, you know, pretty impressive in the way that they could talk and speak about the things of faith. They seemed to have great wisdom, which, you know, as we said before, that was something that was really highly prized in their culture. And so people, they wanted to grab on to these leaders. They wanted to grab on to something, someone that would give them a bit of an advantage, an edge. They wanted to be on the right team. They wanted to align themselves with the right people. See what Paul says from verse 12. This is the picture of what was going on in Corinth. Paul says that one of you says, "I follow Paul." Another, "I follow Apollos." Another, "I follow Cephas." Still another, "I follow Christ." Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Here we've got a bunch of different little groups, little cliques of people that had formed, and each of them kind of gave their allegiance and associated themselves to a different leader. Paul, Apollos, who was another guy that we kind of read about a bit in the Bible as well too, another Christian leader. Cephas, who is Peter, another name for Peter, one of the apostles, and even Christ is mentioned here. The problem for Paul was not that there was anything wrong with any of these leaders, nothing that they were saying that was theologically incorrect. You know, he's one of them. He names himself in these leaders. But you know, the problem for Paul is that that these different groups of people existed in the first place. These Christians in Corinth, they had drifted away from the unity that they have in Christ. And instead, they've kind of set up these divisions. Their church community was a place where people were unnecessarily divided. rather than a community that is united in their loyalty to Christ. You know, this unnecessary division, it did nothing except distract them from the main thing. The main thing, which is the message of the crucified Lord Jesus. And it's not the way that it's meant to be. Paul says from verse 17, "For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom, not with eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Paul says, it's not about me, it's not about anyone else, any of these other leaders, it's about Christ and his cross. That's where the power of God lies. That's who you've been baptized into. Your allegiance, every one of you, your allegiance should be to Christ. And as Paul continues from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter, he challenges the Corinthians about how their desire for wisdom and knowledge was actually just a distraction. A distraction from the true wisdom, the true knowledge that has been revealed to them in the message of the cross. And so as they hitch their wagon to the various leaders in some sort of quest to discover a sort of extra wisdom or knowledge or something that might enrich their lives and faith in some way, Paul pushes back and reminds them that they have already been enriched. They have everything they need in the message of the cross. He reminds them that the wisdom of the world is actually foolishness to God. But this message that seems foolish, the message of the cross, it's a message that is actually God's wisdom and God's power for salvation. Now this message, the message of Christ and him crucified, is the greatest knowledge they could find. It's what unites them. It's what needs to stay at the center of their church to keep pushing back against the threat of division and distraction. You know, I think most of us would have heard someone make a bit of a joke about not having enough room in their head to kind of fit in a new piece of information. Maybe you've said something like, I'll have to keep pushing out some old stuff so I can fit this new bit of information in. It's the reality, though, isn't it? You know, our minds, our brains, we only have kind of capacity for so much. We can't remember everything. Some of us can remember more than others, but there's a limit. What if there was only room for one thing in your brain? I wonder what it might be. You know, what if I couldn't know anything else? If I couldn't talk about anything else except Jesus Christ and him crucified? It's a bit of a strange thing to suggest, but as Paul finishes up this section in his letter, he says that this is exactly what he had in mind, exactly what he had aimed for when he came to Corinth in the first place. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And Paul refused to use any flashy arguments, any flashy reasoning. He simply preached the message of the gospel, the message of Christ and him crucified. That's what he concentrated on, because it was this message that carries with it the power of God for salvation. It's this message that brings people together and unites them under the Lord Jesus. It's a message that Paul says must be central in the church. There is nothing else that saves. No better wisdom, no better knowledge. And when at times the church community drifts into division and distraction, just like in our passage this morning, there's nothing else other than the gospel truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's Nothing else we need to right the ship and be reminded of who we truly are. To be reminded of what is truly true about us because of Christ. Yeah, as a church, over the last year or so, last year you might remember if you were with us, we were kind of working together on thinking about what we might want to see happen under God over the next 5 years in our church, kind of thinking about a five-year kind of vision for what's next for us. Yeah, and one of the things we identified is that, you know, we actually feel a bit disconnected as a church. And, you know, I reckon when we feel disconnected, you know, there's a danger that this disconnection can easily turn into division. You know, I'm not sure that we can blame COVID for all of it, but, you know, the challenges of the past 3 years or so, they've been real, haven't they? They've taken their toll on a bunch of communities all over the world, a bunch of churches, and ours has felt that as well too. And even without COVID, there are a bunch of things, just part of normal church life, a bunch of things that have the potential to divide us. Things that might end up becoming far more important than they should be. You know, when leaders change, when new pastors come, when old ones leave, when we have new ministry team leaders join in our ministry, you know, all of these things involving people who do good things and who preach the gospel message, who are on about Jesus, just like the people in Paul's letter here. You know, I think one of the dangers is that we can tend as humans to hitch our wagon to certain people instead of aligning ourselves and pledging a kind of allegiance to Christ first and foremost. And so in these moments, you know, it's important that our words and that our actions are Christ-centered and Christ-shaped. You know, when our ministries have issues, there's a bunch of different ministries that happen over our church, and lots of us are involved in them on a weekly, monthly basis. You know, when our ministries maybe have things going on that maybe that aren't going well, maybe things aren't going the way that we would like them to, you know, we need to be really careful here. We need to be careful how we deal with that. We need to be careful to have grace-filled conversations with the people involved and work through things together rather than the temptation to withdraw and complain and gossip with our kind of bunch of friends or people we're close to over here to the side. Because it is so easy to create unnecessary division in the church community. As a church, it is too easy to be distracted from the main thing. It's too easy for us, for other things to end up at the center of our church, to become the main thing, to distract us from what's really the main thing. The message of Christ and Him crucified. As I mentioned before, you know, we've identified that as a church we feel a bit disconnected. I think we don't feel as united as we want to be, as we should be. But church, the good news is that God has given us everything we need. He's given us everything we need to pursue unity as a church. He's given us the gospel message of the crucified Lord Jesus. It's a message that reminds us of who we truly are. It's a message that empowers us by God's Spirit to be united in our love and our worship of Jesus. It's a message that helps us to stay focused on what's really at the heart of our church and every church. And, you know, of course, there are a bunch of implications. There's a bunch of things that we are called to say and do that kind of radiate out from the message of the cross. Absolutely. And our hope as a church should be that we would be a community that is continually shaped and transformed by the message of the cross. Now, I think it's important for us to ask ourselves the question of how we keep the gospel central, how we keep the message of the cross at the center. How do we make sure that that is what shapes our community and not anything else? And, you know, there are obviously a bunch of simple ways that are kind of automatic for us as a church, which, you know, God has been gracious to us over many years of helping us to do these things, of being committed to biblical teaching, of having Bible teaching that points us towards Christ repeatedly. And, you know, we value being part of things like growth groups and small groups in Edge and those sort of things where we can be part of these little, smaller groups that help us to focus on Jesus and what he's done for us. But, you know, I think it might be helpful for us to think about what some other small and meaningful and practical things that we can do, things that maybe all of us can do during the week, maybe something you can do on your lunch break, something you might be able to commit you know, a few hours to a week even. And because the reality is that we all have something to contribute to helping our church be a community that is centered around and shaped by the message of Jesus. You know, if we want to be a church that is connected, that's more connected, more united, we all have a role to play in that. I reckon there's a few things that most of us, if not all of us, can do. I just want to mention a few of them, just a few things that I kind of thought about that through the week that I reckon are things that all of us, most of us, if not all of us, can do. The first one is just to identify someone that you can encourage in their walk with Jesus throughout the week. Now, I know a bunch of us do this already, and that is fantastic. There's a bunch of us who do that. You kind of have someone that you kind of think, hey, I just want to keep investing in this person. Maybe you have capacity to do that with another person, or maybe you don't do that for anyone, and you could. It could be as simple as sending them a text message. You might give them a call during the week just to check in with how they're going, send them an email. Maybe you can catch up with them for coffee. A simple way of committing to being invested in someone and helping them follow Jesus. Secondly, you know, maybe find some people in our church community that you can kind of serve with. Maybe you're part of a team already. That's fantastic. There's a bunch of serving teams in our church. Maybe you could join together with a couple other people and think, hey, maybe we could be part of helping to mow the lawn or serving morning tea or serving in a bunch of different ways around our community to kind of express our trust in Jesus as we serve our community in a bunch of different ways. But doing it together as followers of Jesus. And last one is, this is one of the things that I think for Deanne and I has just been really helpful for us over the years, is just doing our normal stuff with people. And it's just stuff that we have to do. There's just normal stuff, you know. We have to eat dinner, and so maybe you could just tee up a regular once a week, once a fortnight dinner with someone that you want to encourage or just get to know better at church. You know, we all have to do our shopping. Maybe you kind of do Wednesday morning. That's when you do your shopping. Normally you do it by yourself. Maybe you could tee up with someone else to say, hey, when do you do your shopping? And maybe let's line up and we'll just do it together. Maybe you need to do a dump run on the weekend. Just invite someone along to go to the dump. And, you know, it's always a bit of fun looking at all the cool things at the dump. Now, there's so many options, so many things that we just do that we can just do together. And, you know, it doesn't have to be a super spiritual experience. It's not necessarily some God-ordained kind of spiritual moment, but it's a time and a space that we carve out in our busy and hectic lives because we want to connect with each other. We want to point each other to Jesus. It's a time where we can talk and have conversations and share our lives. Things that are just centered around Christ in simple ways. Church, we're a community that is set apart by God. We're set apart to be his holy people. We've been enriched in every way with the knowledge of Christ, and we've been called to be joined together in him. This is what is truly true of us. And so let's pray as a church that God might help us to be a community where this truth is expressed clearly and enthusiastically as we follow Jesus together. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be part of your church, to be saved and called to be part of a community of people that is united in and through your Son. It's so easy for us, I think, Lord, to be distracted by the things of the world. There are so many things going on in our lives. And Lord, there are many ways in which, Lord, we might end up being divided as a church. These things happen all too easily. Lord, we want to pray that by your Spirit you might work powerfully in us and through us, that you might empower us and equip us for life together, that we might see the beauty of your church and what it means to belong to you and belong to each other. And ultimately, Lord, that this would be a community that proclaims this good news of Jesus to the world around us, so that many more people might come to follow the King Jesus with us. We pray these things in his name. Amen.